God is good, isn't he? All the time. We're so glad that you're here this morning. This morning we're going to continue our new series, Firmly Rooted. We've been teaching a series on discipleship, really. Over the next several weeks, we'll continue to look at this. What is it that we believe as a church? There are 12 lessons in all, and we're looking at some of the major doctrine of the church. We need to know what we believe, and we need to have an understanding of why we believe it. We're all called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only called to be disciples, but we're called to go out and make disciples. And it's hard to make a disciple if you're not sure yourself that you're discipled. So as we go through this process, you are going to become more and more discipled. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. Say a learner. A learner, someone who listens and adheres to instruction, someone who is teachable, someone who is pliable and willing, someone that makes adjustments. You know, it's not just enough to hear truth, but we need to apply that truth. We make adjustments in our life when we hear truth and we're not walking in it. We make adjustments to walk in it. So that's really what a disciple is. Today we're going to be looking at the subject of salvation. You know, many times when we teach on the subject of salvation, we'll teach from the most famous text in the Bible, John 3:16. If you have your Bible this morning, you can open up to the book of John. We're going to primarily teach from that, but we're going to take a different view of it this morning. We know that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How many of you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. We're going to take a closer look at that chapter this morning. This is a conversation that Jesus was having with someone else. He was having this conversation with Nicodemus. And I believe that we'll see some tremendous truths here about salvation. But before we get into that, I came across an interesting scripture over in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you know what the word says, but this scripture, in reference to this lesson this morning, this just leapt off the pages to me, and it kind of smacked me in the face, and I thought, wow, I've never seen it like that quite before. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" You know, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. He wrote it to believers. He wrote it to churchgoers. It's not written to non-believers. I like to read it from the Living Bible. And again, this is a paraphrase. We talked about different kinds of Bibles last week. If you weren't with us last week, you can get the notes online, or you can listen to the sermon online. And again, I don't take time to read through the entire notes because of time-wise, it's not efficient, but there's much to say on the subject. And so I encourage you to either go online to our website, discovervcc.org, or you can stop by and get a hard copy as well. But listen to this from the Living Bible. "Check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all?" That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, it just says it like it is. I think it's good and necessary that we check up on ourselves, that we be doers of this word, that we check up on ourselves in this area. The Bible is very clear on the subject of salvation. Let's get to John, the text here in John. John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" You know, let's stop right there for a moment. We see here Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee. And the Bible says that he comes to Jesus by night. Why did Nicodemus come at nighttime. And why did the Bible make that reference there? Well, he came at night because the Jews had said anyone that would believe in Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. So he's coming to Jesus kind of secretly. And he says to him, I believe that you are who you say you are. And he kind of pays Jesus a compliment. And Jesus responds without even another word. He says, unless you are born again, you are going to hell. Really, that's what he says here. This is the first time the Bible uses this term, born again. It's also used over in 1 Peter, but this is the first time that Nicodemus perhaps heard this term, being born again. So Nicodemus asked the logical question. In verse 4, he said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, this is not a reference to water baptism. Water baptism is a good thing. It's commanded in the scriptures that we be water baptized. But water baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism is a public proclamation of an inward work. The scriptures tells us that we should be water baptized. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But water refers to being born, here in the scripture, being born of a woman. When a baby is conceived, they are in water. And born naturally, as the Bible's talking about, you have to be born naturally and born of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will not go to heaven. So he goes on to explain it further. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I'm sure it came as a shock to Nicodemus that Jesus responded to him this way. You need to be born again spiritually. You've already been born naturally. Now you need to be born of the Spirit. Let's look at a minute who Jesus was talking to. He was speaking to Nicodemus. The Bible tells us that, what do we know about Nicodemus? We know that he is a ruler. His name means victorious among the people. He was a ruler that was respected by the people. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish governing body. He was a Pharisee. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible, they can be look like the bad guys. But Pharisees were not the bad guys. Sometimes Jesus had to correct them, and some of them had hard hearts, but the Pharisees were the most conservative theologians of the day. They fought for the scriptures. They thought it was without error and that it was infallible, and they fought to prove those issues. As a matter of fact, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Think about it. They had to memorize the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, some of those books, when we do our Bible reading, we like to skim over them because they're so tedious. Leviticus, the law, Numbers, all the different numbers that are recorded there. They had to memorize these in order to become a Pharisee. They wore phylacteries on their forehead and on their left arm. These were like a small box that had scriptures in them and Bible texts that they had memorized. They were committed and dedicated to memorizing the scripture. They prayed. We know this about Pharisees. They prayed. They fasted. They went to church every week. I came across an interesting thought this week in my studies. Some theologians think that Nicodemus could have been mentioned in another place in Scripture without being named. It's possible that Nicodemus could have been the rich young ruler. Again, this is just a theory, it's not Bible, but it's worth considering. That in Luke 18, it records the conversation of the rich young ruler and Jesus. And when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "What more do I lack?" And Jesus said, "Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." And the Bible records that the rich young ruler went away sad. But however, it doesn't say that he didn't do what Jesus said to do. It said that he went away sad. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is also mentioned there at the death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, Nicodemus came and he brought the myrrhs and the aloes to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And they buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27. You can find that there. And it's interesting there that perhaps Nicodemus, if he was the rich young ruler, perhaps he sold his tomb. And that's why they used Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Just a thought. We don't know for sure about those things, but it's just a thought. But things that we know positively about Nicodemus was that he was a churchgoer. He prayed. He read the Bible. He tithed. He fasted. It's like a pretty good church member, doesn't it? They prayed, they tithed, they went to church, they were faithful, they were committed. He also believed in God. He believed in the one true God, Jehovah, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in God. Not only knew God, he served God. Now, getting back to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3 concerning salvation, remember who he was talking to. He was talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. A man who went to church, a man who prayed, a man who tithed, a man who read the Word, the Bible, or the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. And he said to him, "Unless you are born again, you are not going to heaven." Think about that in our life today. Many people feel justified because they go to church, because they pray, because they've read the Bible, because they know God. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only did Nicodemus do all these things, listen, he attended church, he prayed, he read the Bible, he tithed, he knew God, but he also believed in Jesus. He said it. He said it right here, John 3:2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, in the Old Testament, a true man of God could be recognized if the signs they performed came to pass. Nicodemus said, "I believe you are who you say you are." You couldn't do these things if God weren't with you. And again, Nicodemus came to him at night because he was afraid of being kicked out of the church, the synagogue. And you have to remember that in the day of Nicodemus, it was the only church. There wasn't another church down the street to go to. It was the only church. And so Jesus responds, "You are not going to make it into the kingdom unless you are born again." You know, a lot of people talk about believing. They might think they know Jesus. I have lots of friends and some family members who, you know, you ask them, "Well, do you believe?" "Well, yeah, I believe. And there's nothing to show for it in their life. There's no fruit. You'd never know they were a Christian from anything they say. They never darken the door of a church. You never catch them reading their Bible. There is no outward evidence in their life. I like to think of it this way. You can say, do you know the president of the United States? Sure, I know him. He grew up in this state, and he has 5 children, and his wife's name is this, and he's X number of years old. He likes this, and he likes that, and he doesn't like this, and doesn't like that. You know, he's got this color hair, and he's really tall, and yeah, I know him. What about if I were to go to the president and ask him if he knew you? Would he know you? When we talk about knowing Jesus, some people are in that position. They know about Jesus. They know about God, but they don't know him. Well, yeah, he died on the cross. He paid for the sins of the world. He lived 2,000 years ago. He healed people. He's a good guy, good teacher. His Father is in heaven. He gave the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know Jesus. But does Jesus know you? That's an important piece of this puzzle here. That's an important element. Does Jesus know you? You don't want to just know about God or know about Jesus. You want him to know you. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, let's read that. If you have your Bible, let's open to Matthew 7. I want to read a portion of the scripture here. Jesus is speaking here. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Let's just stop a minute. Does destruction represent heaven or hell? Hell. I know it's early. I know it's icy outside, but you can answer some of these questions. Does destruction represent heaven or hell? Hell, right? How is the way described, narrow or wide?
Wide.
What term is used to describe how many are on their way to hell?
Many,
many. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Again, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Does life represent heaven or hell?
Heaven.
I'm glad you're awake this morning. What term is described to use how many are on this road?
Few.
Is many more or less than few?
See,
you're awake this morning. I like that. More people are going to hell than to heaven. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. There are more people on their way to hell rather than heaven. Just a few, the Bible says. Narrow is the way. According to Jesus, there's more people going to hell than heaven. We don't like to talk about that. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant to talk about or even think about that people are going to hell. We like happy endings. We like Hallmark movies. We like everything to end in a positive note. We don't want to be confronted with the fact that some people are on their way to hell. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? How many times have you ever heard a preacher say about the person that died, well, they're in hell?
Never heard it.
Never heard it. I have to be honest. Over the years, I've done some funerals. And I've known in my heart that the person who is deceased went to hell. People that resist, people that refuse to give their life over to Jesus Christ, They are in hell. Now, I'm telling you, I haven't had the courage to stand in front of the crowd to say, this guy's in hell. I don't think that would minister to a whole lot of people. But you know, and I'm not the final judge. The Bible says that God judges our hearts. He has the final say. But if people refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they're going to hell. It's a very sobering subject this morning. I understand that. It's not necessarily a feel-good sermon right now, but it's going to get better. Everyone has to choose. Everyone. And you'll find some people, they don't want to choose. I don't want to choose right now. I don't want to think about that. Let's not go there. Let's just go on with, I don't really want to deal with that right now. And because of that, they are choosing. The Bible doesn't promise us a tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Everyone has to make the choice. Heaven or hell, life or death. You might not have a tomorrow. It really doesn't matter what the preacher says at the funeral. It matters whether you got saved or not, whether you humbled yourself, whether you repented before God and made Jesus the Lord of your life. If you're still the boss of your own life, Jesus is not your Lord. You know, Jesus talked about things that are built on the rock, that the wind came down and the rain came down. Nothing will shake them. If your salvation is built on the rock, nothing will shake you. But this morning, if you're wondering about salvation in your own life, you might need to hear some of the things we're talking about. Nicodemus, I believe, was shaken when he had this conversation with Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He had given his life. He was committed to the service of the Lord, memorizing Scripture, tithing, reading the Scriptures, praying, fasting. All of these things he did. But Jesus' response, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are some who live the way they want to live. They do what they want to do. They say they care about the Bible, but they don't really care a bit because they choose to do what they want. They continue to live their own way. They live unto themselves. There's a lot of people doing that today. They know God. They know about God. They know about Jesus. They know about the church. They know about the Bible. They know a lot of things. But they are the Lord of their life. And that's the way they like it. You can't be Lord of your life if Jesus is. You're going to have to submit to His will. You're going to have to humble yourself before Him. You might know all the right words to say, but as Jesus said, you must be born again. Have to. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus said that we'll know people by their fruits. Now, that's not a license for all of us to go around and be critical and judgmental, but there is a truth there that we will see the fruits of people's lives. Just as people will see the fruits of your life. People will be able to tell. Your actions, your words are telling on you.
We're called to be fruit inspectors. You should pay attention to that. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you're looking at that verse, notice it says, even so, every, say every.
Every.
Is that all? That's all, right? Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Everyone was born a bad tree. If you got born in this natural world, you were born with sin. That's why we need to be born again. Jesus comes and removes the sin from us. You need to be born again to become a good tree. How many good trees bear good fruit? All, every, right? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We've all missed it. Even as you get born again, there are times you might miss it. And 1 John tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about being perfect, but rather I'm talking about your heart. Your heart. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What would fire represent? Hell, right? What happens to every tree that bears bad fruit? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, say many, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Well, we all know the power of God is in the name of Jesus, right? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Notice it says, practice sin. Those who habitually live in sin, those who practice sin. Now, I believe that these are not Christians that lost their salvation because he said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you once and I forgot about you. No, he never knew them. Think about it. If there are many people actively engaged in the work of God are not saved. That's what this scripture is saying. There are people actively involved in some form of ministry, and some of them aren't even saved. How many more just attend church? Or they're what we call creasters, Christmas and Easter. Creasters. That's their faith. I'm a creaster. I go on Christmas and Easter. No, we need to make sure that our lives are bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what this is talking about. I realize that this is not an exciting scripture that makes us feel warm and tingly. This is a truth that we are confronted with. But we need to be looking at these things. If we're supposed to be winning the lost, if we're supposed to be walking out our salvation, if we're supposed to be believers of Jesus Christ, we need to know what he has said about this subject. And this subject is vitally important because lives are at stake. Souls are in the balance. People are going to go to heaven or hell. This life is not everything. This life is temporary. And where people spend eternity matters. And if the church doesn't care, if the church doesn't pray, if the church doesn't speak up and tell people about Jesus, they're not going to hear it. We are his voice. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are the witness. We need to make sure that our lives are bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. You know, as a pastor, I hear lots of things. People say, well, I was saved at one time, but I didn't change because, you know, I didn't quite understand it. I didn't read my Bible. I question whether that person ever got saved. The responsibility for change is not on you. Think about it. When you get born again, the responsibility for change is not on you. Yes, we have an obligation to renew our mind. That's on us. But the changing our heart and changing our inside, that's on God. And when you ask Jesus to become the Lord of your life, a change happens on the inside. You become born again. You become born of God. And Jesus is the one responsible for making that change on the inside of you. Every person must personally accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't get saved because your parents are saved. You can't get saved because your spouse is saved. You have to open up your own heart and give your life to Jesus. Well, I was saved when I was young and I lived like the devil. And then later, I gave my heart over to God. I got serious and then I got changed. There is no example. There is no example in the Bible of someone getting saved and living like the devil. Perhaps a seed was planted when you were young, but when you get born again, when you get saved, there's a change and you don't live like the devil. When you get saved, you don't live like the devil. So I question whether they're saved or not. Because when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a change happens on the inside of you. And it doesn't mean that you can't get saved when you're young. You can get saved whenever you decide. I was saved as a young boy, and I thank God for that. But it doesn't mean I never made a mistake. It doesn't mean that I'm infallible. But I gave my heart to Jesus, and there was a change in my life. No longer am I okay about sin in my life. There was a change in my desires. There was a change in the way I lived. There was a change in the way I thought. And when I stepped out of grace and I got over into an area of sin, I was bothered. My heart, I was bothered by that because my heart bothered me. But before you get saved, people don't mind living in sin. People don't mind living in sin if they're unsaved because they're sinners. They're unchanged. The whole purpose of salvation is that change. Passing from darkness to light. Coming out of the kingdom of darkness and coming into the kingdom of light. Going from death to life. That's the change that we're talking about when we get born again. Yes, we still have to renew our mind. Yes, we still have to guard our hearts. Yes, we still have to watch what we hear and listen to. Yes, those things will affect our hearts. And our hearts can become hardened. And we can mess ourselves up in some areas of our life if we don't pay attention to what the Scripture says. But there's a change. God is working on the inside of you when you get born again. There's a change there. So when people say, well, you know, I got born again and I live like the devil. No, you didn't. Somebody might have preached to you and you learned about Jesus, but you didn't receive him. Because if you truly received him, there would have been a change. God changes your heart. That change it makes your heart bothered by sin. You don't want to live in sin anymore. I've said it all the time. I swear all I want to. I cheat on my wife all I want to. I steal from stores all I want to. I don't want to. It's not in my heart. I don't want to. Those things are repellent to me. I don't want those things in my life. Because I'm born again. Because I'm born again. God did a work in me. It's not about me. God's responsible for that change. It's not because I'm such a perfect person or I'm so wonderful. No, God did a work in my heart. And that heart changed me. It changes my desires. It changes me from the inside out. Religion will tell us, you change yourself. Become disciplined. Work hard. Earn your way. That's what some of the Pharisees were doing. They knew about God. And they thought that they could be more like him if they memorized the scriptures. And if they went to church all the time and they tithed and did everything exactly according to the law, that law would justify them. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That law is not going to fix it. So today, as we finish up here, when did you stop becoming the Lord of your own life? When did you stop going your way and go God's? That's what salvation's about. It's not about being good or trying to be saved. Some people have worn themselves out trying to be saved. You can't be good enough. You can't earn salvation from God. You have to cry out and say, God, do it in me. Change my heart. I give my life to you. That's what salvation is. It's not reading some stale prayer off of some tract that someone gave to you 3 years ago. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I get to go to heaven. No, there's a change. There's a change that comes because you now know God, and now God knows you because you've given him your heart. When did you change? I like to think of it like getting married. You know, you might not be good at remembering your anniversary. I encourage you to do that. It's always a good thing. But, you know, you don't forget that you're married. If someone were to come up, are you married? Let me think about that. You don't forget you're married. You know you're married. And your life radically changed the moment you got married. It's no longer just about you. It's about the two of you now. Your life is transformed when you gave your life to each other. You're now going in a different direction than you were by yourself. Well, salvation's much like that. Are you saved? Has there been a change in your life? I'm not saying that you have to remember the day you got saved, but you should remember that you are saved because there's a transformation in your life. Are you born again? Are you born of God? Is there fruit in your life? Is it evident to other people that you are born again? When you get to heaven, do you think God will know who you are? You know, we read these scriptures about the narrow and the wide, and you know, it's kind of frightening to think that there's people going to hell. I hope it scares you. I hope it puts a holy fear in you, that you would spend more time praying for people, that you'd spend more time witnessing to people, that you'd spend more time caring and loving about other people, because that's how people are going to come into the kingdom. We're called to go out and be light. We're called to go out and be salt. We're called to go out and reach them and bring them in. You know, we have this crazy idea that, well, I'll just sit back and I hope people get saved. We are God's hands. We are God's voice. We are God's people. We're called to go out and make disciples. Sometimes we think that that's a very difficult thing. I'm not into witnessing. I'm not into door-to-door. I'm not saying you have to go door-to-door or hand out tracts. You can be a light being you. You come into contact with people every day. Are you being light to them? Are you pointing them towards God? Do you take a moment? Can I pray for you today? If you see people hurting, if you see people sick, can I pray for you today? Loving people. It's God's kindness that leads them towards repentance. God's kindness shown through you. Can you move someone a little closer today? Can you move someone a little closer today? That's what it's about. And we're grateful. We're thankful that you are born again. But allow that change to affect others. Make sure that He is the Lord of your life every day. It's not just a prayer that you walk down the aisle and pray at the altar once. It's an everyday thing. Lord, you're my Lord today. What's on the agenda? There are lives hanging in the balance. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you know, it's not about going to church. It's not about praying. It's not about tithing, fasting, reading your Bible. It's not about just knowing who God is and who Jesus is. It's making Him the Lord of your life. That's the difference. That's the difference. Not just when you say a prayer, but every day. Every day. Making Him the Lord of your life. Let's just take a moment and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, that He came and died on the cross, that He paid the price for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us. And we thank you that we can be born again. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you personally, if they have not made you the Lord of their life, I pray, God, that they would call out to you this morning. Father, that they would make you their Lord. Jesus, that you would be their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you that you made a way for us. You made a way out of sin. You made a way out of hell. And it's through Jesus. Jesus, we confess you as our Lord. We confess you as our Savior. We ask you to come into our heart. Live big in us. We give you our life. We thank you that you wash us of our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we choose to live for you every day. Not just today, but every day. Be the Lord of our lives. We thank you for it. We thank you for a change on the inside of us. Lord, that we don't have to try to be saved. It's that change on the inside of us that brings life. And we thank you for it.